And I pray, Father, that you would help me to deliver this word as you've given it to me. May it come forth in clarity and with understanding for every heart and with revelation. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we're continuing a series that we're on called The Real Jesus. We're discovering who Jesus really is. We're discovering what he really taught, what he really did. And our one and only source for this is the Bible, Amen. The Word of God. Amen. You say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Everybody knows who Jesus is. Well, not so much. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. This is in the Message Bible. And he said this. This is some 30 years after Jesus had lived and walked and had his ministry in the earth, had died, risen from the dead, gone back into heaven. Some 30 years later, Paul says, it seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, different spirit, different message, you put up with him quite nicely. So it just 30 years removed, there were those who had arisen. See, the devil specializes in deception and lying and deception. And he had already raised up people to distort the real Jesus, even 30 years from then. Well, how much more do we have to weed through that today to see the real Jesus? Amen? And so that's why we're covering this. And it's critically important that we know the real Jesus. It could be a life or death matter for your life, whether or not you know the real. And more than just life or death on this earth, it does affect your eternal destiny. Because who Jesus is and what he taught has been so distorted in some circles that if you follow that Jesus, it is damning to your eternal salvation, your spirit and soul. Jesus, the people that he grew up around in his hometown of Nazareth, they thought they knew him, didn't they? But they only knew him in part. And that's the danger for us. Most of us aren't going to follow a false Jesus to the point of that we lose or neglect or forfeit our salvation. But we can get our thinking so clouded that we are only understanding a part of who Jesus is and not receiving him and recognizing him in his fullness. And that's what happened in his hometown of Nazareth. He came into his hometown and he went into the synagogue and he preached in the synagogue. We're going to look at what he preached later in what Luke's account is. But in Mark's account, in Mark 6, verse 3, the people started to say, is this not the carpenter? Yeah. Was Jesus the carpenter? Yeah. He was, but as Josh McDowell wrote in his book, he was more than a carpenter. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Well, he was that, but he was much more than that. That's the only part of him they knew. And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Because he was coming into the synagogue and he was proclaiming some pretty powerful stuff. Some great things, as we'll see later on. And they were offended at him. And verse 5 says, now he could do no mighty work there. Because they were offended at him, because they didn't recognize who he really was. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The literal Greek indicates there that was a few sick people with minor ailments. All right. Now let's compare that. Later on in the Gospel of Mark here, the later verses of this chapter in verse 53. We'll go there. It says, and he crossed over. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. 53, please. We don't have it? Did I not give you that one? Okay, well, we didn't get it in. Okay, I'll read it to you. Listen up. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, it says. And they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Now compare that, stop for a minute here, and compare that with what had happened just a few verses earlier. I don't know how much time had passed, probably not much. But in his hometown of Nazareth, it says he could do no mighty work. He laid his hands on just a few sick people and healed them. Now here he goes. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, comes to the land of Gennesaret. And when he gets out of the boat, it says the people there recognized him.
Amen.
And they recognized him for who he really was.
Amen.
Because it says they didn't walk, they ran.
Amen.
Ever heard those commercials? Folks, we're having a sale today. Don't walk, run down to, you know, right? Well, this is what happened. They ran. They ran through that whole surrounding region, and they began to carry on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. What a striking difference of what happened there, of what Jesus was able to do there in that region as compared to what he was unable to do in his hometown. Didn't say he was unwilling in Nazareth. He didn't get mad at him back. Well, you're going to be offended at me. I'll show you. I won't heal any of you folks. He couldn't, it says. He couldn't. There, the fact that they didn't recognize him for who he really was limited what he could do for them. And the same is true today. If we don't recognize Jesus for who he really is, it will limit what he's able to do in our lives. That's why we're talking about this. Amen? Now, we have two reliable sources that reveal the real Jesus to us. In John 15, we find that in verse 20, 26 and 27. This is out of God's Word. He says, "The Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, will come." This Helper, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, look at what he's going to do. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. What is he going to do? He'll declare the truth about me. In other words, he will reveal the real Jesus to us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I grew up in a denominational church and I got saved in that church. Thank God for it. But I didn't hear about the Holy Spirit. But I remember when I heard about it, as I was a senior, into my senior year in high school, I started hearing about the Holy Spirit. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And oh my goodness, all of a sudden, Jesus became so much more real to me.
Amen.
The Bible became alive to me.
Amen.
And Jesus became so much more real. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
He will declare the truth about me, Jesus said. And then as we read on the next verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he turns to them and he says, "You will declare the truth too because you've been with me from the beginning." Now that was directly to his 12 disciples, the ones that had been with him from the beginning. And so Jesus gives us the two sources of the way that we can know who he really is. Number one, through the Holy Spirit living in us, revealing the real Jesus to us. And number two, the eyewitness accounts of those who were with him from the beginning. And that's what we have right here. The writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, depended on, as they wrote their four Gospels, they depended upon the eyewitness accounts of those 12 that were with Jesus from the beginning. And he said, you will declare the truth too, the truth about him, because you've been with me from the beginning. And they did that. Those gospel, well, of course, Matthew was one of them, the Gospel of Matthew. Mark was not one of them, but Mark relied upon the eyewitness accounts. And Luke did the same thing. He relied upon the eyewitness accounts of those who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry and his walk on the earth. And then John, of course, was one that was with him from the beginning. They gave their eyewitness testimony and accounts, and we have a reliable record in the four Gospels. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. All right. So what we've discovered so far, for those of you that haven't been with us, this is our third message in this series. First of all, we've discovered that Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's called the only begotten. And the word only begotten in the Greek is monogenes. Monogenes. Now, mono means one. We know that. Genus means our genes or genetic. So he's the only one. Jesus was the only one who shared the DNA of God. Jesus is the only, the unique Son of God. And Now after the resurrection, he's not just called the only begotten, he's called the firstborn of many brethren. Why? Because when we get born again, we receive God's nature and we get that same DNA. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He is God, God manifested in the flesh. Jesus is the Savior of the world and the only way to the Father. And then last week we learned three essential facts about Jesus. First of all, he was born of a virgin. The virgin birth was necessary. He lived a sinless life. And then he died, and I put his death and resurrection together. He died as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, and he arose from the dead the third day. That's the real Jesus. That's what the Bible says about the real Jesus. Amen? If you didn't hear those messages, I'd encourage you, you can go to our podcast page, cnlc.podbean.com. You can access it through our website too and listen to those. We have the CDs back here as well. But listen to those and get up to speed on that if you missed any of that. So today, we're going to talk about his mission and his purpose. What was his mission? What was his purpose? Why did he come? Now, again, generally we think, oh, Pastor, we know that. But let's look at it in Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' own words, what he said about his mission and purpose, and also what some of his followers, what the disciples said as well. So number one, if you're taking notes, and there's a place in your bulletin to take notes, or if you get really serious, you're going to have a notebook like Barbara has here. Praise God. We make it easy for you, though. If you take a bulletin, you can write on the back of your bulletin. But number one, he came to be our Savior. He came. Why did he come? What was his purpose? He came to be our Savior. Did he just kind of happen along? No, he came for a very specific purpose. In his own words, John 3:16, you know this, but again, sometimes we get so familiar with it that we miss what it's really saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son. God sent Jesus. Jesus was sent here on a mission. Jesus was sent here for a purpose, not to condemn us, but that the world, all of us, all of humanity, through him might be saved. Hallelujah. So he came to be our Savior, and specifically to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21 tells us about that. When the angel appeared to Joseph, told him about why Mary was pregnant, but everything's all right. You don't need to divorce her. You don't need to break this off. You know, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. What? From their sins. From their sin. See, Jesus didn't come to put his stamp of approval on our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was associating with tax collectors and with sinners. And Jesus answered them with this way in Luke 5:31. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Hallelujah. Jesus, why are you associating with these sinners? Why are you associating with these tax collectors? He's because I've been sent. I'm a doctor. And these are the sick ones. These are the sick ones. I'm not worried about the doctor doesn't go to the people that are healthy. The doctor goes to those that are sick. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then the next verse he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come, we could say, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. Amen. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Hallelujah. Amen? That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. He came to call sinners to repentance. Again, he didn't come to pat us as sinners on the back and say, oh, that's all right. Just keep on sinning. Just enjoy that. I'm going to pay for it one day. No. He came to call us out of that.
Amen.
Through repentance. They said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then in Luke 19:10, this is in the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, was considered a sinner, and he had been cheating the people, remember? He had been defrauding the people, and he climbs up into a tree because he hears that Jesus is coming by. I think they're in Jericho, pretty sure they are. And he climbs up into a tree, and Jesus is passing by, and Jesus looks up in the tree. Zacchaeus is a short guy, so you know, you've been to the parade before, and all these big people or tall people are standing in front of you, and you can't see the parade. Well, that's why he climbed up into a tree so he could see over the people. So Jesus was popular, famous. He wanted to see him. Just like, you know, we're attracted to, you know, seeing famous people and all of that. And so he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus locks eyes on him in that tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to climb down. He says, today I'm going to come eat at your house.
Amen.
And the Bible says he received him joyfully. And it doesn't say that Jesus, you know, had to grab him by the throat and say, look, now, I need to talk to you about what you've been doing here. Just the presence of Jesus and just the fact that Zacchaeus welcomed him in brought conviction to his heart. And Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, he says, if I've defrauded anyone, he said, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor right here on the spot.
Amen.
Now you talk about some revival hitting somebody. When revival hits you to the point where it goes all the way down to your wallet, revival has hit your life.
Amen.
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 That's true repentance.
Yeah.
Amen. And the very presence of Jesus calls Zacchaeus to repentance. And Jesus, as a result, said of that, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for a purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is in the New Living. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Well, how about it? Are we going to accept what he's about to say here?
Yeah.
He said, everybody should. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, and I'm the worst of them all. Amen. I am the worst of them all. Now, if you think about it, Paul would have considered himself or would have been classified among those who didn't need a physician. He was a Pharisee. When the Pharisees came and they said, why are you hanging around these tax collectors and sinners? And he said, well, I didn't come for you. I came for the sick. Did he come for them? Well, in reality, he did. But until they recognized their need for him, he didn't.
Right.
And Paul was among them. Paul was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and he was more, he said, I was more zealous for the law than any of my companions.
Yeah.
I was advancing in Judaism. And I mean, he was rising in the ranks. He would have been among those who thought, I don't need a physician. I'm all right. But then one day, he became confronted with the fact that we've all sinned.
Yeah.
We all need to sin. Maybe I might not be like a tax collector or like a drunkard or a prostitute, but there's darkness in my own heart and my own life. There's selfishness, there's bitterness, there's selfish ambition. And he realized he needed a Savior too. And he said, you know, he said, I was the worst one. I was the worst one. 1 John 4, verse 10 out of the Message. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and did what?
Sent
his son. Jesus was sent. Jesus had a purpose, a mission. And sent his son as a sacrifice for what? To clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to clear away your sin and the damage that your sin and my sin, the damage that our sins had done to our relationship with God? It's our sins that broke that relationship. Jesus came to heal that damage. And to tell the truth, we could add this, the damage that our sins had done in our relationships with one another. Jesus came to heal that. Jesus came to restore that. Because sin damages our relationship with God. Sin damages our relationships with each other. And to be honest about it, the most of all, sin damages our own lives. Doesn't it? Thank God He came to save us from our sins. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the rest of these are going to kind of be subheadings under that, really. But you can say, write down if you're making an outline. Number two, and I love this. He came to destroy the works of Satan, and He came to give us abundant life. He came to destroy the works of Satan and give us abundant life. 1 John 3:8 makes it very clear. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? And we see Him doing that in Matthew 8 and verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were sick. What was He doing? He was destroying the works of the devil right there. Hallelujah. And Jesus said this. He testified and He said this about Himself. In John 10 and verse 10, He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have. Why did you come, Jesus? What was His purpose? What was His mission? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. That's why He came. He came to destroy the works of Satan and to give us abundant life. Hallelujah. Then number three, Jesus came to reveal the will and the heart of the Father. He came to show us what God is like. Hallelujah. He said this about Himself in John 6, verse 38. He said, for I have come down from heaven. Was He on a mission? Did He have a purpose? He said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Everything that Jesus did was a representation, a manifestation of the will of God the Father. He came to reveal the Father's will by what He did. He said, I've come down from heaven. I'm not doing my own will. Everything I'm doing is I'm expressing the will of the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. And that lets us know today what God is willing to do in our lives when we look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we can see this is the Father's will. This is God's will for my life. When we look at Jesus and we see what Jesus did. Amen? In John 1 and verse 18, the Apostle John, who was with Him through those 3.5 years, testified of this. He said, no one has ever seen God but the unique one who is Himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. We read last week a scripture in Hebrews, in the first chapter of Hebrews. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, or by His Son. He spoke to them in the Old Testament through the law. The law was an expression of God's character, that He's holy, that He's righteous, and that He's pure. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, was revealing the will of God. He has revealed God to us. Hallelujah. Amen. And then number four, and these kind of overlap and interchange, but number four, Jesus came to undo the damage that sin and Satan had inflicted upon mankind. He came to undo the damage that sin and Satan had inflicted upon mankind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. In Luke chapter 4, this is when he comes to his hometown. He comes in. So I'll set this up for you. Jesus has begun his ministry by, you know, he started his ministry by being baptized by John in the Jordan River, right? Yes. And then after that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And then after that is ended, he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue. In verse 16, it tells us about that. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus went to church every week. Yes. Hallelujah. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He went specifically to this passage that we're about to see. And he's reading, and I think this is interesting too, that Jesus is declaring his purpose straight from the scriptures, straight from the Old Testament scriptures, in fact. And so he finds the place where it was written in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." What is he come? He's declaring his mission. Amen. He's declaring what he's come to do. And we can summarize that. He's coming to undo the damage that Satan and sin has inflicted upon the human race. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Then he closed the book. We got 19, 20, and 21 there? Stay with me. All right, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He didn't have to say, "Everybody look this way." They already were. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he opens his mouth and he says this in verse 21. He began to study them. "Today, this scripture that I just read to you is fulfilled in your hearing." Yeah. Yeah. Wow. He said, I'm the one, and this is it. You know, that was a messianic prophecy that they'd read. All of them knew that. All of them had read that. And today, or this time, Jesus said, "This is it. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit of the Lord is a... Someone said, I don't know, you can't prove it by the Bible, but you can't disprove it either, that as Jesus read that, he emphasized this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. He has sent me. And that's what got them. They got so upset that they tried to throw him off the brow of the hill on which their city was built. Oh, who does he? He's claiming to be the Messiah because they knew this was a messianic prophecy. Well, guess what? He was and he is. Hallelujah. He was anointed and he was sent to do these very things that he just read. To proclaim good news to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. That's why he came. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To grant recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who were oppressed. And to proclaim the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. The New Living Translation, it says that the time of the Lord's favor has come. I like that. The Message Bible, I like it even better, I think. To announce, this is God's year to act. Amen. Glory to God. We're not just going to be reading about it. We're going to be seeing it. Amen. We're not just going to be talking about it. We're going to be doing it, he was saying. Hallelujah. And so he does, both by proclamation and by action. We see it. And we go to Luke 13. We see him in the synagogue there. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, what did he say he had been sent to do? He said, I've been sent to proclaim liberty to the captive. Yeah. And so he opens his mouth and he says, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. What's he doing? Proclaiming liberty to the captive. And then next verse says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He also said he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So he proclaimed it, and then he did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the real Jesus in action. That's the real Jesus in operation. Amen. And after healing her, he makes this observation, verse 16. They got upset because it was the Sabbath day and he's healing on the Sabbath. That's doing work. You're not supposed to work on the... Isn't that sad to be so religious, so bound by religion that you can't rejoice that someone's been set free? Oh, that's against the rules. So ought not this woman, he rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Who bound her?
Satan
did. The Bible says earlier it was a spirit of infirmity. Think of it. He said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. He said, I'm just doing what I was sent to do. I'm just doing what I was anointed and appointed to do, to proclaim liberty to the captive and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. She was oppressed by the devil, and I've come to loose her. I've come to set her free, and she had a right to be free because she's the daughter of Abraham.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, Peter didn't write a gospel, but as he goes and preaches the very first time that the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, you want to make sure that you say the right thing, right? I mean, the first time the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles, he summarizes the ministry of Jesus in this one verse. It's recorded in Acts 10:38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
Amen.
For God was with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus came to undo the damage that sin and Satan had inflicted on mankind. Hallelujah. And I've got some even better news for you than that. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says this about him. Jesus Christ is the same. The same. Yesterday, today, and I'm so glad he included that word today in there. He's not, like someone said, he's not just the great I was or the great I will be. He's the great I am. Today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? It means he is still undoing the damage that sin and Satan has inflicted on the human race.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That means that you can be free. You can be healed. You can be delivered. Hallelujah. Because he's still doing the same thing today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
The real Jesus. Reed, come on up if you would. The real Jesus has not retired. He's the same.
Yeah.
Yesterday, he didn't go into retirement. He didn't say, well, it's been a good ride. I'll collect my gold watch. I've got my pension. I'm going to go retire now. No. He didn't go into retirement. He's not diminished in his power and ability. Well, yeah, he did that back then. He's, you know, it's kind of dim now. He's got his batteries are running low. No. The real Jesus has not changed his will. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever you, amen, we get to tomorrow, then it'll be today and he'll be the same. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then number five is this. Jesus came to call us to a decision. Jesus came to call us to a decision. Some very strong words here that we're about to read. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says this. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought that's what the angels announced. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. In one sense, yes. God was the peace on earth was God's declaration. Was God saying that I'm bringing I'm bringing an end to the hostility between God and man because I'm sending a Savior who will reconcile you to me. So peace on earth, yes. He said, but in this regard, I came not to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to put one in our hands and he's calling us to fight with a sword. A sword cuts in two. Right? A sword divides. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he explained that, for I have come to set a man against his father. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought Malachi prophesied, and he was prophesying about John the Baptist, that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to their children. What do you mean? I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, again, you have to take all of this in context. Jesus didn't come to break down the family. He came to restore the family. And he came to heal the family. But yet in this regard, Jesus calls us to a decision. He said, I've come. I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a division. Why is that? It's because he calls us to make a decision about him. And when we make a decision about him, it could mean a separation from friends. Some of you had to face that. When you got saved, you had to stop hanging around the people that you were hanging around with. They didn't like it that you got saved. They didn't like it that you weren't going to run with them anymore. For some of you, that might even have meant family. Thankfully, I was raised in a Christian home, a supportive home and family, and we were raised in this, but many people aren't, and maybe you were the first person in your family to get saved, and at first, the rest of your family, they didn't understand that. Yep. Oh my God, we've gotten off in this cult now, and it brought a division. Yeah, it did. Oh, you were still related, you were still invited to Thanksgiving dinner, but it was, you know, there was a wall there. You could tell. What are you going to do? Oh, well, I guess I'll just back up. I want to have peace in my family, so I guess I won't follow Jesus anymore. You can't do that. You can't be neutral. What I'm saying is you can't be neutral about the real Jesus. You can't say, oh, well, that's great. That's not Jesus. It's nice. You either got to accept him, recognize who he is, and if you do, either he's God and worthy to be worshipped and worthy of our lives dedicated to him. Either we accept that Jesus, because that's the real, that's the only way you can deal with the real Jesus. If he is who he says he is, then he's worthy of our lives given to him. Amen. Totally. Yes. Completely. Amen. You either accept that Jesus or you reject him. Can't be neutral about him. You can't have a little bit of Jesus and it's an all or nothing with him. In John 9:39, he says this, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. Why did he come? Came for judgment. Judgment means a decision. Judgment means a decision. He said, I've come into this world to call people to a decision. To a decision. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? What's your decision about Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Did he give his life? Did he give his all for you and for me? Is he worthy of your life given to him? To follow him, to worship him, and to serve him? What's your decision? It's a decision that we have to live out every day. There's some more things I want to say to us this morning, but I want to pause right here and ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Jesus, the real Jesus, calls us to a decision. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I've never really given my heart to Jesus. I've never really said, Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life. You can't, friend, you can't go on just being neutral about Him. Embrace Him totally. Embrace Him fully. That's my appeal to you. He's calling you. He loves you. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. He loves you and me intensely. I had to do a funeral yesterday. Nobody within our church family here, but was called upon to do it. And they opened up with a beautiful song called Nobody Loves Me Like You, Jesus. Nobody loves me like you, Jesus. And I just had to contain myself from weeping as the service started, as they played that beautiful song, because I thought how true that is. Nobody loves you like Jesus. He's worthy of our lives given to Him. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. So you're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I've never given my life to Him. But today, I need to make a decision. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm trusting that everyone has done that. And so, again, I want to reiterate to you. You can open your eyes and look up if you'd like. I want to remind you that, again, that's a decision that we live out every day. We live it out every day. It's not enough just to say, okay, I prayed the prayer back 5 years ago, so I'm good. No, it's every day we say, Lord, my life belongs to You. My life belongs to You. He calls us to a decision, and He's worthy of our lives. Now, I want to say this before I send you out today. On the day of the resurrection, that morning, the women went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. And they encountered the risen Lord. And they went back to tell the disciples. And the disciples said, are you sure? Yeah, they were not too sure about it. They'd heard reports that He was risen. And then that evening, same day, but that evening, Resurrection Sunday, that evening, we read this in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, why did they have the doors shut? For fear of the Jews. Yeah. Well, they've come and taken Jesus and crucified Him that we may be next. Yeah. The doors are shut and barred and locked. Yeah. And they're assembled in fear. Then Jesus comes and stands in their midst and says to them, peace be with you. How'd you get in here, Lord? When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw, yeah, He's alive. Amen. These are the eyewitnesses. Yeah, we saw Him. We saw Him after He was risen. He's alive. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. And now look at what He says. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Hallelujah. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. See, Jesus' mission and purpose now becomes our mission and our purpose. Hallelujah. And when He had said this, next verse, when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why did He do that? Because we read earlier in Acts 10:38, the reason why He was able to do what He did, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And Luke 4, when He got up and announced His purpose for coming, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so He said, I'm sending you just like the Father sent me. And He told them, He gave them instructions. They got ready to go. And He said, wait, don't go just yet. He said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Luke's gospel says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We've been sent with the same purpose of Jesus, and we have available to us the same empowerment as Jesus had, the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power, he told them, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. In John 14, 12, he makes this statement. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Sent for the same purpose, to do the same thing that Jesus did. Hallelujah. Amen. To undo the damage that sin and Satan has inflicted upon the human race. We've been empowered to do that. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Think about that. Hallelujah. And then this last verse. We read the opening to the Gospel of Luke last week, remember? And the Gospel of, or the book of Acts, which was written by Luke as well, opens this way. In my first book, which was Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, and remember that Theophilus could be a specific individual, but it can be talking about all of us because the name Theophilus means a God lover, one who loves God. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus... That's the operative word right there, folks. Everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And so opens the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles, which really could be more accurately titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the followers of Jesus. Because it wasn't just the apostles. Now, they're featured prominently in the book of Acts, but it's truly the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the believing ones, through the followers of Jesus. And you see in the book of Acts, as we read through the book of Acts, we see the same miracles. We see the same authority over the devil. We see demons being cast out. We see the sick being healed. We see people being made whole and restored and coming back to God. Now, we can't die for the sins of the world like Jesus did, but we've got the gospel, the message of it to proclaim. Amen. The message of salvation to proclaim. Amen. Hallelujah. And they went out and did it in the book of Acts. And we're called to do it in our generation. We're called to do it in our day. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads one more time. I have another altar call for you here. Hallelujah. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I've never received the Holy Spirit. I've never received that empowerment. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I need that. If that's you, raise your hand up boldly right now. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be